Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
I'm really excited that our praise and worship experience is about to be on Facebook. Now, you can be a part of that as we enter into this season of getting ready and coming every time, knowing what I said this morning. You're coming. Come with something bottled up inside of you to release when we come together to celebrate. Say, well, I don't know what's bottled up other than thank God I got a break. That's enough. Thank God for your break and say, this is a break for me. There's times we come and we pour out more. There's other times we come and we come to receive. You can do both. I purpose in my heart when I come mostly to pour out, but I also come to receive. Why? This is also a place for me to do some receiving. And say, well, Pastor, how do you do that? I just ask the Lord to enrich my life. And He does that. He does that through people. He does that through things that happen. He does that through the excitement that people have. When we come here to worship the Lord and you're excited, that blesses your pastor. When you come to receive the word, that blesses your pastor. When you get excited about things I talk about, that blesses your pastor. Why? It blesses Jesus. And whatever blesses Him, blesses us, gets us excited. This morning, as we look at the Word, I want to kind of jump off in what we're talking about a little bit in love and generosity being God's plan, His desire for His church. You're here likely because you've experienced love and generosity from the Lord. That's really the main draw into the kingdom of God, is that Jesus so loved us that He gave His life, and we learn more and more about that generosity, and He never stops being there for us. He never stops in giving in our lives, giving us what we have need of and the things that we ask for. And the more we get to know Him, the more we find out how generous He really is. Generosity in my life from the Lord Jesus has not ever decreased. It's on the increase all the time. I find out that God exists to give. It was no surprise to Him. He would give His Son. It was the ultimate expression of who He is. So that power of God called love and generosity is working in us. It works in us by degree. It works different ways at different times. There's sometimes we're more in the mood than others. There's times we're thinking, I just need to receive today. There's other times we think, I am so blessed, I need to give. And we're to walk in this place where we purpose, as we're receivers, that we're receiving from the Lord to become more a giver. That should be the reason we want to receive more of God's generosity, is that we recognize the more input He has into our heart and into our life and bringing blessing in, the more we have to offer doing His work. That's the basis of the New Testament church. That's why the church exists. Jesus trained some disciples to do the work of the ministry when He left, and every generation has more disciples that God is raising up. The main role of your pastor is to train you to be His disciples to do the work of the ministry. My main role is to train you to interact with people with love and generosity. And it is not difficult, it is easier than we make it. You don't have to know all of the scriptures to do that. You need to know Jesus, the living Word, in your heart. And you will learn more about scriptures. You'll learn more about that, but you're not out there to teach everybody. You're out there to love everybody. If you're worried about not being a teacher, send them where there's teachers. This house is full of them. There'll be a lot of teaching going on here, but you are His house of love, and you are His chosen person, chosen vessel for generosity. This year, we really want to focus on those two qualities of Jesus' church to define how we're reaching out to reach people. That's what it's all about. It is not difficult. Think about it. If you're married, you fell in love. How hard was that? It is not hard to love. It's a matter of knowing the relationship we're in and what we want to make of that relationship. And that's how it is with people. We choose to be God's vessel of love, and sometimes that love isn't understood at first. I remember falling in love with that girl, and I remember at first she was questioning my approach. What's he want? What's he after? Is he just wanting to be a friend with this young woman at church? Or is there maybe something more? Well, when I could see a twinge of doubt, I had to make it clear. I took her for coffee, our first date. I said, can I kiss you? She said no and jumped out of the car and ran in her house. But I made my intention known. And she let me know it would need to be a serious pursuit to count, because after all, I was the preacher. Now, you have your own story, but God has stories in you, love stories about people you're to pursue for him. Be a little different approach than that, but you have to make your intention known. We make our intention known usually by just doing something to show that we care. We find Jesus in John chapter 12 preparing the people that loved him most, that walked most closely with him, preparing for him to go to the cross. He knew they wouldn't take it easily. He knew that he had invested a great amount of his life in these people, but they had invested their life in him. His life was going to be cut short because he was going to lay it down for all of us to pick it up and take up where he left off. So Jesus was teaching a group of people, brothers and sisters, who were known to be his best friends. They're demonstrated in the scripture, or described in the scripture, as Jesus' closest group of friends. He had disciples, and the disciples were together with Jesus, and they were a kind of friend, but they were more like associates in ministry. They were friends, but I think that Jesus relaxed a little bit more around these other friends. Why? These other friends purposed in their heart to be the most generous among Jesus' most generous friends. Don't we enjoy being with somebody who believes enough in us to give into our life, to put themselves out for us once in a while, to somehow reach out and help us, or to come by the house when we're sick and say, do you need some 7-Up? And, you know, stand at the door and shove it in and run, you know, or whatever. Don't we love people who want to show they care? Of course we do. Jesus came as a man. We got to remember that. He came as a person, and he wanted people like that in his life. So he had some. And we find Mary and Martha, the sisters, you know, that were described in Scripture. Martha was the one wanting to serve everybody. She was trying to take care of everybody. She was cooking food for Jesus over and over and over again with her household maids. They probably did the cooking, but Martha brought it out and served. Martha wanted to take care of people. She was one of Jesus' friends. Jesus wants friends like that. That will take care of people, that will cook food for people, that will nurture and love people. He wants people that are so into that that they'll fuss at some of the other people, because Martha fussed at her sister Mary, who didn't want anything to do with that. She wanted to sit at Jesus' feet, he being her teacher, so she could be a teacher of the word. And Mary and Martha would get into it in the scripture, because Martha would say to Jesus, make her help me. And he would say, leave her alone, she's doing her part. And he would kind of castigate Martha and say, she's doing a better part. Why? He was equipping her to be a teacher. Now, did he run Martha down? No, he did not. He said, Martha, you do your thing and let Mary do her thing. And the sisters would, through the scripture, have this little thing going on of who was doing more for the master. Well, I would say that's the kind of environment Jesus likes. Because he put himself in the middle of that. Did you know he'll put up with some fussing if you're fussing for the right reason? You could say, oh, thank God for that. Because you fuss at your house probably. Everybody in your house is probably a little different too in how you want to serve the Lord. But then they had this brother named Lazarus. We know that just a little while before John chapter 12 and John chapter 11, there's an accounting of Lazarus died. And the sisters got into it again, back there. Why? They were both into it with Jesus. That when Jesus finally showed up, Lazarus was already dead. And one of them said, Jesus, if you had been here before he died, he wouldn't have died. And the other one basically mirrored the same thing. They kind of got on the same page and they were fussing, Jesus, if you'd only been here. Why? Their faith had grown enough that they knew if Jesus was there, the outcome would be different. They knew if Jesus was physically there, things would radically be changed and the outcome would be different. So through their history, they're fussing a little bit, but Lazarus benefited as the brother from the sisters who are on it. There's a family dynamic that happens when everybody in the house of God does what they're called to do and they're supposed to do. And a whole lot of big things get done even in the middle of a little bit of fussing. The church of God won't be without a little bit of fussing, but only a little bit, so that something great can get done. But Lazarus was one that was sitting at the table with Jesus here, but in the backstory, Lazarus came forth from the dead because Jesus commanded him to come, and it was a marvelous and wonderful thing. And a little while later, they're now back at Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house in Bethany. Bethany is the town that means the house of God. So in this picture, we see a New Testament picture of the dynamic of how the church is to work. Things that happen at church. Things that are supposed to happen between people to get things done. And we see each of these three brothers and sisters all having a different approach to Jesus. One is at his feet, partly because she's a woman, and that was her way of saying, I know I'm not supposed to be a teacher, but I want to be. Why? Jesus was liberating women to be a part of his church. It's rather amazing when you think about it. They were coming out of a culture where they were told they couldn't do anything at the synagogue, and Jesus is saying, I will empower you just like I empower men. But Mary was saying, I think I better sit at his feet because nobody's told me that before. And she had this amazing attitude toward Jesus of, I want to learn everything that he's teaching me because he's trusting me with ministry. He's trusting me to be a teacher. Martha looked around and thought, doesn't anybody care what he looks like and what his clothes are like and what his food is like and that he's eating well and that he lives forever? We want him to live to be 100 because he's our master. And she was running around doing that. And Lazarus, by all accounts in the scripture, was just Jesus' buddy. He was his friend sticking closer to a brother, because the sisters, when he died, said, if you'd only been here, our brother wouldn't have died because he's your best friend. You would have never allowed it to happen. Little did they know, Jesus was going to show what kind of friend he really was. Supernatural friend that even when everything seemed to go wrong in the middle of their ministry, it was their ministry going on. These three had a ministry going on. By all accounts, they had been great inheritors of a lot of money, and they were funding a lot of ministry. They were working to back up what Jesus was doing. They were proponents of the church. They were giving their lives to see Jesus' cause furthered. So he came to them to celebrate Lazarus being raised from the dead, but also to talk to them about his resurrection. Why? Lazarus was a way of breaking into the people closest to Jesus what was going to happen to him. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead, and they loved him. He was popular. He was a good man. He was Jesus' good friend, and Jesus is breaking the news to them. I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. Then he was telling them further, you're going to be resurrected from the dead. He was teaching them this principle. He was teaching them why he was laying down his life so that their life could be amazing and supernatural with the promise of eternal life with him. So here they are. They're eating this meal, and we join them in John chapter 12, verse 1, because there's this backstory. They're in the house of God, and he says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, the house of God where Lazarus was. And Lazarus' name, by the way, means he whom God helps. That'd be me. That'd be you. How did he help Lazarus? He raised him from the dead. How's he going to help you and me? In the resurrection, to raise us up from the dead and say, no, 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 they're never going to be done with life. It's going to go on forever and get better. I like being that guy. See yourself as Lazarus in this picture, raised from the dead, sitting at the master's table, his sister's cooking and cleaning and doing, and he gets to be there and be kind of the big cheese celebrity with Jesus. Did you know that's who you really are? When we're in the body of Christ, we fulfill various love and generosity roles, so others can be the Lazarus when they need to be. There will be times in your life you need some resurrection power. There will be a time in everybody's life while we're alive that we don't feel very alive. And he wants to touch us. And it'll be the efforts of others in that moment that make the difference for you or make the difference for me. Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Jesus. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Why was the house filled with the odor of the ointment? Because of Mary's generosity in pouring out her savings account, her costly thing on Jesus' feet. And it enriched the odor of the house. When you come to be a part of generosity and you give back to Jesus, it makes his house smell good. It makes what the presence of God stands for richer and more pronounced. Whenever we choose to be a part of what Jesus is doing and we laud something over on him, it enriches the atmosphere. Our praise and worship does that. Our giving does that. Our agreeing with his word does that. Our praying for others and helping others does that. So we see a wonderful picture of how the Holy Spirit is released, an ointment of God, the healing power of God, the goodness of God, the generosity of God poured out for the cause of God changes the atmosphere at Bethany, God's house. This ought to be the richest atmosphere in the region. Why? Because you're here pouring out and you're part of that. And some pour out more than others at different times. But overall, we're all on the increase. And what happens is, as we're pouring out, Jesus takes it in. Not everybody in this picture had an appreciation for love and generosity. I want to go on and read and let you see it. But these three people had experienced the generous love of the Lord and wanted to express back a generosity to Jesus. They had a knowing. Now recognize, Mary had been the one sitting at Jesus' feet. I think she maybe learned more than the other two put together because she put herself in that position. I think that Mary, more than her brother and sister, understood the nature of what was coming. Because Jesus responded, said, she's doing this against my burial. She's doing this because she knows I'm about to go to the cross. She's doing this because she's investing in my resurrection. Mary wasn't just dumping something out. She's saying, I'm putting my money on him being raised from the dead. And I'm understanding that beyond him being resurrected from the dead comes something for me called resurrection from the dead. And I believe I'm going to put my money on the Lord Jesus. And she was making a bold, unbelievable statement in front of the whole house as a woman to a man. It was taboo. What was she doing? She was saying, this is not only a man. This man is the Son of God. And this man is going to be raised from the dead. I saw him do it for my brother. If he can do it for my brother, his father can do it for him. And if his father can do it for him, it's going to happen for me. Pretty bold, amazing statement. Loving Jesus moves us toward a greater generosity. But not everybody goes there. We're going to see next. Then said one of his disciples in verse 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. He was at the dinner too. He was not celebrating the same way. He was seeing things through a different kind of eye. All right? This Simon's son should betray him. Judas should betray Jesus. Why was not this ointment, he said, served for 300 pence and given to the poor? This, he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was put therein. A more accurate translation would say he was a klepto. That's the exact Greek word. He was a klepto. If he could get his hands on it, he thought it was for him. All right, so Judas, in the middle of this love feast, in the middle of this celebration, in the middle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, is saying, I could have put my hand on that and given it to the poor, but everybody in the room knew, no, that isn't what Judas was after. He wanted it for him. Why? Judas had his eye on the potter's field. He knew what he was collecting money for, the field that would kill him later. He'd fall down to his death in. how dangerous it is to reject the idea that God's called us to a life of love and generosity. What does it do? It makes it more important to us what we get in our hand than what we put in God's hands. And that's what was happening here. Now, when we come near the cross, understand what's happening in the big picture. Jesus is going toward the cross and he's taking them all with him. He's training them to understand what's going to happen with his resurrection. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, as they go, are on board with Jesus. They've experienced resurrection in a way that it touched them more deeply than it affected Judas. Why? Judas' mind was on the things of this world. If we are not careful, we miss the power in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We miss the love and generosity part because we've got our hands too in the middle of what we think is God blessing us. Judas would later betray, and it was an ugly picture, but Judas was already showing his betrayal of the love of God. He was already revealing his attitude. As you get closer to the cross, you're going to experience something. Anything left in you from the old way of thinking is going to come to light as you approach Jesus' cross. They're all going in that direction. We see Martha and Mary still kind of at it, and Lazarus still kind of being Jesus' friend, and they don't understand he's about to empower them to take over his ministry. Then we have Judas that didn't make it that far because, after all, it wasn't his best buddy raised from the dead. It was Jesus' best buddy, and somehow Judas felt like he had to watch out for Judas. We have to be careful as we approach the cross of Jesus to be honest with ourselves. How is this affecting me? In the next 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So this is the way to come into that season. The cross of Christ in the next 2 weeks, what Jesus did for us there, as we come close to the cross, that light coming from him is going to be evaluative in us. How much is my life about pouring out his love and generosity and putting into God's hands something he can work with? Or how much of it is me saying, put it in my hand? There's a balance. God wants both. He wants to bless every person here. He wants to bless your socks off. But he wants you to, in turn, bless his socks off. See, that's the God we serve. He says, let me show you an example. And then let's do this back and forth thing. What is it? That's kind of how love works, isn't it? That's how a loving relationship works. We love and do and express toward one another. Now, Judas was the appointed steward of God's money. Doesn't figure that Jesus would say, Judas, dude, you are in charge. And it wasn't a bag. It was a treasure chest. If you read the real meaning of the word, Jesus was not in poverty. Jesus had plenty. Why? He knew how to stand by faith and believe God like we are supposed to. And he had a huge assignment to release the church in the earth, to release the power of God to work, to restore us to the Heavenly Father. So Judas was already over the treasure chest of God. But he was interested in more, 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 because the other word used to describe it was he embezzled. He had a third pocket. And when it looked like he's putting it in the right pocket to go to the chest, it went into another pocket to pad his. Now, that's just a picture of who's in the story. Does Jesus love everybody? Yes. But what a difference. How ironic Jesus would give Judas the bag. But isn't that how we all start out? We start out coming into redemption, and Jesus is trusting us with the true riches, but we don't know what that means. We learn what that means as we go along. And we choose to become a part of what he's doing instead of asking him to be a part of what we're doing. Now, Judas was a thief. He was ruled by the spirit of this world. But here's Mary, a picture of the opposite. Same house, similar group, but Mary is investing in Jesus. Her focus is on eternal things. She didn't understand it all, but she was being led by the Holy Spirit. She gave something precious to Jesus. One of our life goals should be, in my lifetime, I want to do something that is precious and significant for the Lord like that. Lord, show me what that is. And my guess is Mary had been building this treasure chest maybe to get married someday. It was that kind of a thing. It was like she'd been putting this away for a long time and she already had some goods. She was already prospering, but she'd been setting aside as an investment. And she was recognizing her time with Jesus in the earth was about to be done. And she didn't know what that meant for her. So she wanted to come and bestow her greatest gift on him to say, I'm going to make my most generous love gesture I possibly can. And Jesus, I'm doing it in good faith that you'll respond to me. When you give, you want that attitude. Jesus, this isn't just me giving. This is me giving in good faith that you know the love in it. You know the measure of generosity in it. You know my heart in it, and I'm trusting you to reward my heart accordingly. I love that about the Master. Nobody can judge our generosity but Jesus himself. Why? He knows what it is we're working with and what our expression of love is to him. Now, spiritual forces were at work in this house, driving their life choices. Did you know when you come to church, the only spirit at work in you is not the Holy Spirit? You got another one coming against you. The spirit of this world. The Antichrist spirit. Why? He's everywhere. You're in this world. Church is not a little dome that the devil can't operate in. So what happens when we preach a word like this is the Holy Spirit will say, oh, you want to be loving and generous. And the spirit of this world will say, I believe you've done enough. Have you not experienced both voices? It got quieter there than it should. You should have said, amen, that's right, Pastor. That's real life, yes. I'm thinking, well, what more can I do? I'm already doing. You see, there's always going to be a voice talking us out of love and generosity. And how it impacts you will depend on the moment that you're in and the setting where you are with other people. Fortunately, in this setting, there's only one naysayer and everybody else is saying, yeah, we're going to do Jesus' work in the earth. Sadly, the naysayer was the one that was carrying the cash. What does Jesus do? He wants us to be aware of the camp that we're called into, that the reason he blesses us is for the purpose of love and generosity to be expressed. That's the whole reason he set up for there to be a church, so that we would learn together how to do the work of the ministry, and whatever's going on at your house would be offset by what's going on at somebody else's house. And we all come together to Bethany at God's house. We all come under one roof together. It's not going to just balance out and be neutral. It's always going to weigh in favor of generosity and love. Why? We're pushing it that direction. We choose to believe that the Lord Jesus has called us to that. And that's what's happening in this household. Everybody was pushing it in a right direction. And Judas was being cut out of the flock. Why? Jesus knew it was going to happen. So Jesus is aware of the dynamic going on. Why? He cut greed out of the body of Christ through Judas so that there would only be love and generosity in the house. And when we experience feelings or thoughts otherwise, we need to cut the Judas tendency out and say, no, that's the effect of this world. And I'm not going to give in to that wrong spirit. I'm going to give in to the spirit of love, the spirit of life, the Holy Spirit himself. That's who we're giving into. Jesus values our love sacrifice. Verse 7, then Jesus said, let her alone. Leave Mary alone. They were harassing her. She was probably getting it from every angle at that point because Jesus was bold about it. Against the day of my burying, has she kept this? Mary was investing by faith in Jesus' resurrection, putting her treasure by faith on what Jesus was going to do. He hadn't even done it yet. She was probably really hoping in her heart, I hope he chickens out and doesn't do it. He's our friend. We love life with him. We want to keep him for ourselves. But she had sat at Jesus' feet long enough to know, I know the Master is serious about doing the Father's business and he's going to do what he says. Why? Jesus kept his word. So she saw through all of her own desires, her own wants, her own needs, her own wanting more time with Jesus, said, I think I better pour it on about now. Recognize that the outpouring we see in this picture is like the outpouring God's calling for from the church for the Latter-day Harvest. It's the same thing happening again. Now, through the years here at Living Word, people have poured out love all kinds of ways. I'm running out of time, so I can't give but about 30 seconds to it. I gave some examples earlier. If you're here and you're here very long, you're asked to be a part. You're asked to help. You're asked to participate. Why? That's the nature of the Lord Jesus. We never lose track of that. What this church has been, what it is now, and what it's about to become has everything to do with generosity and love and walking in that and purposing to walk in that. When we talk about walking and living in the Spirit, living in a way of the Holy Spirit, He is all about love and generosity. Now, Jesus tells us that this generosity is what brings glory to God. And here's Jesus toward the middle of the chapter telling them what's going to happen to him. He's telling them in a parable form again because he's trying to ease it in. He's trying to get them to accept that he's here to do Heavenly Father's will. Think of it this way. Jesus wants you to ease into the thinking that your life is for him now because he gave his life for you then. Now, Jesus tells it this way, and Jesus answered them saying in verse 23, a group of Greeks had come to him. Why? They didn't know very much, but they were interested in what was going on. They'd heard about Lazarus. They were there to say, what is the deal with this guy who can raise people from the dead? I think we want to know more about him and we want to follow him. If you heard about it back in the old days, you heard it like this. There is hellfire to shun and there is heaven to gain and Jesus is the one. I came right in because of that. Thought, I don't like catching on fire. The idea doesn't excite me. Then I heard you'd be on fire forever. I thought, I'm not having that. It's just easy for me to choose Jesus. So they're kind of coming to the same conclusion. They're saying, if there's somebody that can be that can raise people from the dead, I think I want to know this guy. So they came in the picture and Jesus is talking to them and he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's talking about going to the cross. He's telling us the same thing today. As we approach in this season, coming to the cross of Jesus in the Easter season, we need to be recognizing Jesus called this being glorified. Pretty horrible picture, what was happening, but he called it being glorified because he was laying down his life, taking our pain, taking our sin, taking our sorrow, so that we could take up his resurrection. But he's also saying when we take up his resurrection, that we then lay down our life and we become loving and generous. He took away all the ugly out of it. And he said, I'm just leaving you with the beautiful part. Do you see that? He took away all the pain, all the sickness, all the lack, all of the mess, all of the confusion. And he said, I want to make it easy for you. This is how you satisfy the kingdom of God. Be loving and generous and tell them where it came from. See, we give him the glory. Now, he said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, talking about us, he's talking about him. It remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was laying down his life on the cross in a similar way that we choose to look at the needs of others and say, I'm not going to put myself first. I'm going to line myself up with the cross and the grave of Christ and say, I'm going to give myself in this situation. It's not hard and it doesn't take long because Jesus built us for it. Love and generosity, his Spirit lives on the inside of us. So when I see somebody hurting or in need of something that I can make a difference, it is not hard for me to make a difference. I don't know about you, but I don't always have a word from the Lord for everybody. I don't walk in the word of the Lord all the time. Now, I'll listen to people, and if I have something from the Scripture that'll help them, I'll tell them. If the Holy Spirit tells me something, I'll tell them. But most of the time, you know what people are looking for? They're not looking for that. That's too invasive. You tell them God's telling you something about them, they're going to say, weirdo, weirdo. They're looking for somebody to show love to them and concern to them and compassion to them and care for them and to express comfort to them. That is so easy. Yet it's so missing today. Why? We're the ones called to do it. The world's not called to do it. Never let the world outdo you in love and compassion. That's an unseemly sin. Why? God raised us up to do that job. That's our main job. I like thinking that way. He who loves his life loses it. In other words, if you like being in the earth too much, you're going to get in trouble with that. And he who hates his life in this world will keep life eternal. What does that mean? We get to live forever in a glorified body, in a glorified state called heaven. But if we love this earth too much, Jesus says, that's going to end and you're not going to get to keep that up anymore. Why? That's temporal living. If we get our eyes too much on what goes in our bag or what comes into our hand, we lean that way. Where Jesus is saying, when I put something in your bag and something in your hand, be generous, be loving. And it isn't all about money. I'm going to tell you what it mostly is about with people. Most people aren't looking at you and thinking, I think I'm going to tap Bethany Carter for money. I mean, look at her. She's always dressed nice. She's up there like she has no care in the world, playing keyboard and just sitting there and smiling during church. I bet she's got something that she could. Has anybody done that to you at church? I say, say no, Bethany. She said no. I said, that's not why we're here. It's not why the church exists. But if Bethany were to perceive somebody hurting, and she had the ability to notice it, I bet her heart would say, they need something. And her next question would be, can I do what's needed? Do I know what's needed? And if she goes the extra mile, she'll say, I'll take a risk. I'll take a chance and think maybe I can make a difference here. And sometimes we make a bit of difference, then we call in somebody else that can make more difference because we find out more is needed. Did you know that's the dynamic that defines our walk with God more than anything else? We allow His Spirit to be expressed through us because we notice what's going on with people. And today people are trained to hide what's going on. At church even, we tend to think, well, if I'm dealing with any problem, people will see it as a weakness in me and my walk with God must be messed up. No, people will see it as you are normal and you are at a moment where there needs to be an enrichment going on for you. There needs to be something poured into you. And we're all going to have seasons like that, and sometimes we get surprised by those seasons we didn't see coming. Now, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. What's Jesus saying? Follow me like a grain of wheat falling in the ground. Follow me in dying in the ground, dying to self in the moment, and saying the greater good's going to come of this moment. I thought I was going to be doing this right now, but instead I need to die to that, and there's going to be something amazing come out. Something amazing that doesn't only bless the person in need, it changes my disposition. Why? I perceive God's pleasure because I'm allowing myself to become His treasure. Did you know that's what makes us His treasure? When we pour something out, when we do something about it, something with it. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He said, if. I think that if we focus on loving and generosity the way Jesus is describing, the way we see Him doing in Lazarus' house, the way we see Him intervening and being what they each one needed, He was what they each one needed in the picture. He was there to let them do their thing, but they needed Him to make their thing be worthwhile and meaningful. Think of it this way. They were probably so wealthy, Jesus is who brought definition and meaning to their life. So what a problem. Not too many people come into the kingdom like that, but some do. And what did they do? Somewhere along the way, they made the decision, probably together as a family, we're going to do everything in our power to serve Him. And what was Jesus doing? He was honoring them by being their close friend and camping out at their house for a celebration meal after raising their brother from the dead. I want to be honored like that of the Lord. Why? Never know when I might need Jesus sitting at my table to tell me everything's cool and it's going to be all right. See, that's the relationship we have with Him. But He says, if anyone serves me, that means attend to his interests. Him will my Father honor. I want you to understand the greater good coming in your life. If you feel like you've plateaued out at a certain stage, look for serving the Master. Look for serving the Lord Jesus in love and generosity. And He says, Heavenly Father will honor you. Why? It gets heaven's attention. Jesus came to do that. Jesus came to show us how to get in line with heaven. He's doing all this at Bethany at the place called the house of God. And scripture says that there are places God put his name on the earth where the old altars are. Bethany's one of those places where the name of God exists. I want you to know the name of God exists in your church. The name of God exists in your house. If you make what God is doing here, if you attend to his interest in what he's doing here, it brings your house into the altar of God. It brings your family in line with the blessing of God. It brings you in love and generosity, brings you in line with the Heavenly Father of love and generosity. Just coming and hearing the word doesn't do it. It's how we respond in doing the word. Can you say amen to that? See, this was all about building you up and encouraging you today, and you got so quiet you'd think I was pulling out a stick. There was no stick in that. What was there? Empowerment in that. Why? It's one thing to pray for the blessing of God, and I chuckle when people do that because it's ours for the taking. We just have to do it his way. He said, if you want more love and generosity, sow more love and generosity. Why? That's what this whole thing is about. Today, as we go out to the meal, I told you what it was about. I've got to clue you in. I know I'm over, but 3 minutes will do this. When we go out, we have a list of people we want to take meals out to that we know have situations going on that we're growing a relationship with because we've been doing some things like this. We want you to be able to be a part of that. We want you to think, is there somebody God's given you in your path or in your life or that you know and you want to reach out to them? You don't want to reach out to them to show them what a kind person you are. You want them to see what kind of Jesus lives in you. Beyond what a kind person, something more, somebody that's caring for them. They might have a terrible doctor's diagnosis or just got back from the hospital or just had a major surgery or life event or just lost somebody in their life that's close to them. You might know somebody that's just their house burned down and they're living with somebody else. And that's what this outreach meal is for. But not just, here's what I don't want you to do. Don't take the food just to take a meal out. Take an anointed role to be God's picture of love and mercy and generosity and grow a relationship with this person. If you carry out a meal, whether we've got the name, you say, I want to go to that house or I want to go to that house, wonderful. This should be more about the church than the pastor. This should be more about, well, this is an opportunity for you to, in the easiest way I can think of, take some seed from this church and plant it. But if you're going to plant it, tend it. Love on the people. I mean, today, don't ask to barge in their house and mess with people. Deliver it and love on them. But along about Tuesday or tomorrow, check on them, call them, text them. How are you doing today? Been thinking about you today. Don't be invasive. Be loving. Today, people hate being invaded. But people still like being loved. We just do it. We ease in. Jesus is easing in this picture. He's saying there's a way to come in there and just do things just right where, you know, if you call and say, can I bring you a meal? They'll say no. So you don't call first. You knock on the door. If they're not home, you have a note in your car, a way to write a note. And you write a note. And around here, most folks leave the porch door open. What do? You can go right in there, sit it right inside the door and close the door without invading their space or their privacy, and maybe you know them. If you know them really well, they're not going to be mad that you're bringing food and leaving it at the house, but don't leave it where the dogs are going to eat it, okay? I mean, I'm just giving you some practical advice. If you hear a dog barking, think, can the dog get into this? Because he won't eat it all. He'll eat the parts that he likes and put the rest of it all over the house and be a mess. But we love people that way. What is the beginning of our heart to do more outreach? It's easy to do. Don't overthink it. Little bit of think, little bit of prayer, and say, is this a person? Jesus, are you sending me to reach them for you? You don't be concerned about the results. You be concerned about demonstrating love and generosity and let God deal with the results. See, we're not doing this for our own, oh, I've got to get somebody saved and brought in. We're doing this to show Jesus loves. Jesus is generous, and he'll draw people to him. You follow me? I think we're really on the same page with this, and I'm excited about it. And I'm going to tell on Georges. And I was talking about, well, maybe we only have a limited. And I said, we will have plenty today, Pastor. So I think he maybe overcooked. I don't know, but I think maybe he did. So I want you to enjoy the inreach, fellowship, and love one another. We want to do that. In this picture, in this story, they were all doing that. But recognize when we go, there's something more. We're taking Jesus out so we can bring people in. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your working in our hearts, Father, for your making it clear to us what you have in mind in loving people, what you have in mind for us to be generous in our love and our concern and our care for others. What we have to watch out for in the spirit of this world and the attitude that Judas has. Father, help us to be like Mary and like Martha and like Lazarus, only all rolled up into one. Help us walk in the best of all of that, where we sit at your feet and learn, where we pour out our generosity on you, Lord Jesus, and where we become the hands and feet in the body of Christ to cook and soothe and heal and deliver and set people free and help people and mow the grass and wash the car and whatever else seems to come up that seems appropriate that you put in our heart. Heavenly Father, help us pick up where Jesus left off and be undeniably the house of love and generosity, the house of prayer, the church that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of his love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962. Or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.